It's amazing how life works. Oftentimes, we believe we've got the formula. We know which way to turn, which step to take, which way to go. And then we realize that sometimes our formula doesn't work like God's formula. This past week, I had the privilege of encountering a gentleman who had been to the pinnacle of success. He had succeeded and probably exceeded any goal that he'd ever had. And in that success, in that pursuit of what it was that he was looking for, he began to realize that what he was looking for, he did not have. He wanted assurance. He wanted direction. He wanted hope. He wanted meaning. Well, this gentleman had seen me reading my Bible, and when I put my Bible down, he said, "I have to tell you something." He said, "I'm compelled to tell you." He said, "I found myself in life at a point of success that would stagger the average person. I had a home here and a home there. I had everything that you could want. And one day, a man walked up to me, and he handed me a business card. And he said, 'You may need me someday. Keep my card.'" The gentleman said, "You know, the reality is that throughout my life, I had been handed hundreds of business cards." And he said, "I had the same experience with every business card that I would get. Unless it was absolutely critical to me, I would throw it away because it wasn't relevant. But," he said, "I took that one business card. I put it by my sink, looked at it every day." He said, 2 years passed, and in those 2 years, my world began to unravel. Not my economic world, not my success world, but the world inside of me. And he said, I woke up one morning standing at the sink and said, "This will be the last day that I live. Today, I will take my life." Sitting at that sink was that one business card, the only one he'd hung on to. He thought for a moment. He picked up his phone. He dialed the number on that card, even though he had not spoken to that person in 2 years, and said, "This is so-and-so. I need to talk to you." And it's interesting what the guy on the other line said. He said, "I'm more than happy to talk to you. But before I do, I need you to hang the phone up, walk around the block, and after you've walked around the block, call me back." He said, "Everything in me didn't want to walk around that block because that was demanding an aspect of obedience. And he didn't want to obey any voice, but he did. He walked around the block, came back around, ended up finding the Lord through this one man who'd given him his card." He said, "That's not the end of the story." He said, "I got to tell you the other part of the story." He said, "I've made a lot of money, had a lot of money." He said, "I made it my point in life never to give God one dime." He said, "One day I'm walking down the street after this encounter, and there's an old businessman at the back of his car, in the trunk of his car, and every time someone would walk by, he would hand them the treasure principle." He said, "I'm not much on reading, but he handed me this book, and he said, 'Now I can't wait to give to God every opportunity I have in life.'" You see, what he was really telling was that parts of his life that weren't pure, that were disconnected, that were missing, he needed something to connect them together. And that's exactly what we look at today, because Peter begins to write about the two things that connect us together. And today we look at what it means to be purposed for purity, be willing to look at our lives from a perspective of purity. And Peter understood two very distinctive things. He understood it's easy to get lost in life. It's easy to be disappointed in somebody. It's easy to be frustrated by some circumstance. It's easy to allow some issue to take precedent over God's purpose. And listen carefully. If you're here today and you've had an issue, maybe it's the rejection of someone. Maybe it's the pain of some experience. Maybe it's a peculiar place you find yourself in now. Listen carefully. Because the reality is that Peter understood that if a person could understand how powerful love is and experience it in the way that God intended and understand how powerful his word is, and if they could understand between those two, then they would understand so clearly that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so what you're going to discover today as we look inside of this passage is you're going to see, as we're continuing to look at what it means to live inside of his purpose, you're going to see how absolutely valuable it is that we are pure in our lives, that we are centered in accomplishing his purpose. with an aspect and a declaration that said, I choose to be pure. You see, the reality is when that man got done finished talking, he said, do you realize I can't help but tell people what's happened to me? And when he finished, I thought to myself, how often do we feel compelled to tell someone about what God has done in us? You see, today we look at what it means to find our way. And I want to ask you, as we begin this particular study, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been somewhere you didn't know where you were and trying to get there? And you thought, I don't know the first step, how to get to the next spot. You see, the reality is oftentimes it just takes a little bit of movement away from God's central purpose for our lives, and we can lose focus of everything that is valuable. And so today I want you to think about the last time you were lost. Then I want you to think about what it took to regain your awareness of where you were. You realize even in the town we live in, you can get lost in this town. Anybody ever been lost in Atlanta? I mean, you can get lost here, and you're sitting there going, this is embarrassing. I've lived here 10 years. I have no idea which way I'm going here and which turn. I'm going to ask you another question. Have you ever been lost and you thought you knew your way, so instead of asking someone else to affirm which way you were going, you instead said, well, it has to be that way. You have to go that way. And what happened? The person in the car with you said, you better stop this car because we're going the wrong way. Well, let me tell you what Peter does. Peter, in this passage, wants to stop everybody and cause them to look inside of their life. And today, I hope that what we'll do is we'll snapshot into your life a little bit and challenge you to look at who you are and ask yourself a real powerful question. Am I purposed inside of God's divine will for my life? Do I know what it is he wants to do? Today we find ourselves in the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, turn there. And as you're turning there, this is the place where we find Peter bringing to light what Isaiah had to say. And it's in this place that we find some very distinctive direction for all of our lives. And if we'll begin reading, if we could, in verse 22, because it is here that he addresses the concept of how purity works, how it works in all of our lives, because it's a part of what it is God does inside of us. Let's begin reading, if we could, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, watch this, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Quoting Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, notice this, because here's what he's talking about, how people get lost. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I want you to imagine for a second that here's Peter writing. And he's writing to them that you have made this choice to purify your soul. And as a result of making this choice, you feel inside of your heart a different kind of love. And this love has allowed you to realize that there is a word that speaks to who you are. And as you read this word, you begin to feel and become aware of a fervency inside of you to even love others. But if you're not careful, some things will creep into your life. Envy and hypocrisy, malice, slander. And what he says here is, if you're not careful, you'll be distracted from the very thing that God could do in you. And today I want to challenge you to think about where you are in your journey and really look inside of how his word works in all of our lives. Because what we're going to see today is some very powerful principles that guide our lives. Now, I want us to take just a moment to look at a few other references, because we got to make sure we understand that all through the New Testament, there's this reference point to knowing where you're going and then losing sight of it. Knowing in a direction you're supposed to go, but then you lose sight of it because something distracts you. So let's look at two or three texts and make sure we get this. First of all, turn, if you would, back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just hang a left just for just a few pages, and you'll be back in Corinthians. And as you're turning there, it's here where Paul begins to defend the reality of who he is. In other words, he begins to say, you know, this is who I am, and I hope you don't miss who I am, because this is the essence of my story. But look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, watch this, will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And you might just underline that, because here's what he said. If you don't keep it simple, you will miss it. And if you don't understand how critical it is that you devote yourself to purity, you'll miss who Jesus is. Look on, though. Notice what it said. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, you are able to process through this. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. So what does he say here to the Corinthians? Remember now, the Corinthian people were people who processed life based in what they saw, because they had a distinct aspect of carnality. In other words, they looked at life from the flesh. So what does he say here? Be careful not to be deceived, just like Eve was misled. Don't be misled to miss the simplicity and the purity of what the gospel can do in your life. Then look, if you would, at Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. Watch this. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Look on down at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, watch this, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and watch this, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So what do you see here as that underlying aspect of what he's trying to say? Purity, purifying yourself, leads you to an understanding of what it is that God intends to do. And what you discover is anything that gets in the way of that, you've got to be careful about. And that's what Paul writes to Titus about. Then one other text I want us to look at just for a moment is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Notice how Paul says this. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. And notice what he does here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Now, doesn't that sound dramatically similar to what happens in chapter 2 when he says, put these things away, deal with these things, make sure they're not a part of your life? So what we see is, in all of these texts, we see a very distinctive alignment, don't we? And that is that what Paul wrote about, what Peter writes about, are very much anchored in us grasping distinctively how to live out a pure life. And you know, we live in a very impure culture. There are so many things that come at us that are not pure, that are not right. That's why the Bible says, think on things which are right, pure, honest, because you got to make sure you're thinking the right way. Well, what I want to show today is really there are only two distinctive aspects that we see here that are very, very, very clearly identified inside of these texts. And I want you to see them because I think they'll guide you towards understanding where to go and what to do with your life. And what I want you to think about is two distinctive aspects of life. One is surrendering, and the other is what you long for. So I want you to think about how important it is that we surrender our lives over to God's purpose, because as we surrender to his purpose, we begin to discover what it is his plan is. And as we see his plan unfold, what happened? The purer we live, the more clearly we see, and as a result of that, we move forward at dramatically quick fashion instead of lumbering along and missing out on what it is God has. So I want to show you just two things that I want you to walk out of our service today thinking about. And as we look at them, I want you to grab hold of them. And these are two steps to take. First of all, I want to show you how important it is. We position ourselves in surrendering to the supernatural power of what love can do. Because what you're going to discover is as he begins to write here at the end of 1 Peter, he begins to write to this whole concept of how important it is that we surrender ourselves over. Notice how he says it. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's interesting what he does here, because what he says is, because you've given yourself to him, because you've established a relationship with him, you have the privilege of being able to love others. And if you'll think about it for a second, when the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked, do you realize that the essence of what that verse is really all about is it's impossible for someone outside of Jesus to be able to understand the love of Jesus that's inside of someone else. And so someone who's in Jesus tries to take that love and put it into somebody who is not in Jesus, and as a result, they end up unequally yoked and end up with a divisive relationship ultimately about the most important thing in life, and that is, where are we with God? Where are we with God's purpose? And so what we see today is there's some aspects of what this surrender is all about that really are powerful. Let's look at them and kind of see if we can't dig in. The first thing we see is he talks about obedience. You'll notice he says, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your soul. The first thing we see is obedience leads to purity. In other words, when we make the choice to obey what it is God has for us, there's something powerful that begins to happen inside of us. And what he says here is this choice of obedience, this choice of faith that we exercise, because when you look at this word obedience here, it's directly linked to what our faith does, because what it's really saying is because you have been willing to trust, you're able to experience what it is that I intended for your life. Because you obeyed, you opened the door to being able to absolutely experience what it is that God has for you. This Wednesday, our first grandchild turned 1 year old. And she's at that stage. She's at that stage where she now knows right or wrong. And she also can express herself very clearly about what she wants. If she doesn't want something, she goes, "Ah!" And we all deal with that differently. Being the grandfather, I give the child back to the parents. I say, "Oh, this is your problem." But it's interesting that when that little one obeys, she smiles so big because she knows she's doing the right thing. Isn't it interesting that one, they can figure out obedience and disobedience? It doesn't mean that they're going to do the right thing, because remember now, we're waiting on Jesus to get a hold of her completely. Right now, he just knows that she's one of the little ones that have been brought into our world. And as a result, we're guiding, mom and dad are guiding her to that pathway of obedience that would lead her to an understanding of what God can do. But not just obedience an aspect there, but you'll notice what happens, because the first thing he does, it leads to obedience. But then he uses a word here that's so critical, because he says that you have done it for a sincere love of the brethren. And that sincere love has caused you to move fervently. Look at verse 20. Fervently love one another from the heart. Now I want you to see what he does here, because what he does is he says something. When you are sincere, it gives you the capacity to be fervent. And here's what he's saying. When I simply, in simplicity, love who it is God's put in my life, love who it is that I've encountered, that simplicity leads to a fervency that no one can extinguish. And what Peter was saying here is, when you make it simple, it becomes powerful. And when it becomes powerful, it becomes fervent. You ever been around somebody who has a fervent love? I mean, there's something about them that you feel a fervency about. Because why? Because they've understood the power of simple love. Why can someone in this room identify clearly with somebody from another generation that's far removed from them, but they give to them something they so need, they give them love, and it has a power? Almost every week I end up talking to somebody who has a story connected to someone who's long been gone, but their story is tied to the simplicity of that love. My wife and I were talking about her grandmother, whose birthday was in recent days, and we were trying to calculate how old she would have been. And in every way, Mama was a simplistic lady. In fact, that's Nora. Her name was Nora, actually. And she was a simplistic lady. But one thing about her, she absolutely had a fervency at the point of love. When she was in an earlier part of her life, she made a determination that she would write notes of encouragement to every person she encountered, from her Sunday school class to her church. And I forget the count that she actually ended with, but it was thousands of notes. Thousands. And I got to thinking about those simple note cards that she wrote out. Maybe it was just a verse and an encouragement, but every one of them were centered in simplicity, but they carried with them a fervency. I'll give you an example. Oftentimes, little children back in our Bible study time back in the back, they'll write little notes to me, like, "I love you, Brother Gerald." Let me tell you, those are the notes I hang on to. You want to know why? They're written in simplicity, but they are so fervent because they're coming from the heart of a child. And what you discover is that you and I, if we are going to move forward to be able to experience His purpose for our lives, we've got to make sure we go back to some of that simplicity. Don't make it so complicated. Keep it fervent as a result of that. But then there's another thing that we see here. First we see obedience, then we see sincerity. But then you'll notice what He does, because He comes to the Word by speaking to it. Look at verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off. But the Word of the Lord, it endures forever. And this is what was preached to you." And what He says here is so important, is that He says that the imperishable leads to the everlasting. In other words, there are some things we do that go beyond us. They live beyond our moment, beyond that lifetime or that lifespan. He said the imperishable, when we take Jesus into who we are, it leads far beyond, far beyond. I was studying last night in my Bible, and as I was studying it, I got to thinking about generations that might follow me that will not know me other than what it is that I have left behind that has eternal consequence. In other words, I got to thinking about the possibility of Nora's children being teenagers and growing up, and I was thinking about what eternal things could be left for them never to miss. And here's what Peter's saying. You can have a pretty lawn and you can have beautiful flowers, but if you don't have the Word of the Lord, it is the only thing that extends on beyond you. Because the truth of the matter is, your yard, somebody else coming behind you probably won't mow it like you do, probably won't plant flowers like you do, probably won't landscape like it, won't even worry about trimming the shrub. But if your life is centered in experiencing what it is that God has for you from the eternal perspective, the Word of God, how God's Word works in our life. Notice how He said the very last there, "This is the Word which was preached to you." You see, one thing we have for certain, and that is that we will preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you what God's Word does. God's Word speaks to every generation, to every person longing for an issue. I was talking to someone on Friday night who was going through a challenge, and a deep, wide challenge. And I said to him, "You know what's interesting? As you're speaking, I'm thinking about what it was I read in the Bible today. I was reading in the 56th Psalm." In fact, turn back there if you would. Why don't we just take just a moment, detour over there just for a second. Verse 3, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" I mean, when you read that, you immediately realize that here's the psalmist saying, what do I trust in? I trust in what it is that God has said to me, and I trust in God. Look on down, though. Look, if you would, verse 8. "You have taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word," watch this, "whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Well, it's interesting, because the dialogue went from anxiety to affirmation in a matter of moments. All of a sudden, a person who was afraid instead said, you know what? I will put my trust in his word, what it is that he says. I have a friend who's later in life struggling with knowing for sure that she has Jesus in her heart. And it's interesting to dialogue and to encourage her in her journey, because here's what you discover. If you anchor your security in the affirmation of the promises of God's word, you will not doubt what it is he has done in you. But if you anchor what it is you're about in how you feel about what you've been through in life, you are probably going to find yourself struggling as you head towards seeing Jesus face to face. And what you and I need to see is that as we look at this psalm and we look at other places in Scripture, today I could take you through so many places where God has spoke straight to my heart, but here's what I want you to get. I want you to get that when you look at this text, when we talk about the imperishable leading to the everlasting, I just want you to get something, and that is, if your life is centered in his word, you will make sense out of life. If your life is not centered in his word, your life will become complicated and almost impossible to process. Why do you think so many people get confused about life? They do not do it based centered in his word. They do it based centered in what they feel. And your feelings will lead you places you never needed to go. And you need to stop and say, you know what? I'm going to quit feeling that issue and I'm going to start trusting this issue. And I'll tell you what will happen. You start living like that, you'll become more assured. You'll become more confident. I'm going to tell you something. We have parts of our church family who go to the different places in the world that I've referenced a moment ago, like Romania. And if you took what Rudy and George and others are doing in the lives of kids, you take others or how they're ministering, it's only God's word that can take a kid who has never been loved and help them feel loved. That's exactly what Peter's trying to say here. It's because you purified your soul, you get to experience his love. And because you've experienced his love, something amazing begins to happen inside of you. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to the second point. And I want to ask you just to note some scriptures to write down to look at later that we won't read today. But I want you to note them because I want you to reference them later on. Because the 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, it's there that Peter, in his second letter, begins to talk about if this is in your life and this is in your life, and this is in your life, and this is in your life, then you will not lack for understanding what it is that God has for you. But then I also want you to note, if you would, John chapter 13, verse 34, and chapter 15, verse 12. And there's that commandment about love that Jesus gives and references. It's referenced more than one time. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Then I would ask you to write down Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And there he's talking about this: I pray that your love may abound more and more and more. That fervency. Now, let's think about this for a second. Because here, what we've looked at so far is we've understood very clearly that we need to have in our lives a surrendering. In other words, willfully saying, you know what, I surrender. I surrender. And that surrendering has some very distinctive power. I was talking to a pastor friend on the phone last night. He was talking about a young man who had not come into a relationship of understanding who God is yet, but he had met somebody who was real. And it's interesting what this young man's translation of every bit of his experience with this real person summarized to. It all summarized to, this person talks to me, not at me, and I'm getting what she's saying. I'm hearing what's going on. And so what I want to say to you today is, you think about your own journey, be willing to surrender to the supernatural power of his love. But also, let's come back to his word, because that is that anchor point. And the second thing that he gives us very clearly is that we must have a longing for the supernatural power of his word. In other words, we've got to long for what it is his word said. Why do we know that? Because how does he say it here? Notice what he says in verse 2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. You ever been around a baby that was hungry? Do they know how to express themselves, that they have an appetite, that they long for something? I was at my little granddaughter's house yesterday. She called me and asked me to come over, and so I came over to visit with her. This group gets it. Isn't it amazing? Y'all get it. You live in sin, but you get it, all right? This group didn't get it at all. She's only one. She doesn't call. When she does text everything, but you can't quite understand what she's saying. But she called, asked me to come over, so I went over, and Ashley asked me after we visited a while, said, would you like to give her a bottle? Me? Absolutely. Bring it on. And so I laid her in my arms, you know, because I wanted her to look at me and be excited about old Gramps holding her, and we put that bottle in her mouth, and she took one swallow, and she's like, push that thing out. I said, I ain't got time for this. And she wanted to go about her life more. She wasn't ready to take that bottle. But I guarantee you, a little bit later on when she got sleepy, she started thinking about how heavy her eyes were. I guarantee you, she longed for that. She wanted it then. And here's what Peter's saying. How do you lose that longing? You let some things distract you, all right? You let some things get in your way. So what I want to show you is just two distinctive aspects of this whole idea of longing, and we'll wrap this together very tightly in the next few moments. The first thing you see is he says that we've got to be willing to reject the distractions that come at us. And he names five of them. He names five different things. And if we took the entire New Testament and the scripture text we've looked at today, we probably would compile a list of 9 or 10 different things that can distract us. He identifies some internal distractions as well as some external distractions, because slander is an external distraction. We say the wrong thing in the wrong way to cause someone pain. But let's look at these things, because if we reject these distractions, we can have a much better life. Look at the first one. The first one you'll notice, he says malice. And when you look at the word malice, it has to do with a consuming wickedness and trouble. In other words, someone is just absolutely destined to be consumed by doing the wrong thing. And as a result, ends up with the consequence of doing that wrong thing. But not just malice. He talks about deceit or deception. And that has to do with the idea of baiting the hook with dishonesty. In other words, saying something that is absolutely not honest, but baiting it in a way that it sounds honest. It sounds right. Why don't we do this? Because of this. And the reality is, it's absolutely wrong. And it's deceptive. But it's internalized. It's something we choose to do to deceive. Then you'll notice he talks about hypocrisy. And there, coming back to what we looked at in the last part of chapter 1, is a lack of sincerity. In other words, someone who is a hypocrite, what do? They put a mask on. For example, if you ever meet anybody who has every answer to every issue, they're wearing a mask, because life does not allow us to have every answer. If we had every answer, we would have no desire to be dependent on God, because we'd say, well, you know, I know that answer. And the truth is, listen carefully, the older I get, the less answers I have. But I do know who the ultimate answer is. That is Jesus. So I've lived long enough to realize that points in that direction. That if we look towards Jesus, we'll find the answer. But hypocrisy, putting a mask on. Then he talks about envy. And you know what's amazing about this? It's one of the saddest things that a believer ever lets into their life. And that is resenting others' blessings. If someone else has been blessed, we get a resentment. We go, you know what? I can't believe they got that. I can't believe they have that. You realize how far that distanced you from the Word of God and the love of God? I mean, it couldn't be any further from what it is God has for all of our lives. We start envying something, wanting something. Listen carefully. The only thing you ought to envy that God is at work in you every single moment of your life. Lord, come into me. Speak to my heart. Then he talks about slander. And that's the one that's an external aspect of who we are that distracts us completely. And that just has to do with defaming one's character. Being able to repeat something that you can't validate and saying, well, you know, I heard about so-and-so. I heard about such-and-such. And I hate to say this, but oftentimes Christians do this worse than anybody, because they hear something and think, well, I'm going to speak to that. I heard about so-and-so. And what Peter's saying here is, if you get into your life malice and slander and envy and deception and hypocrisy, you're not going to be able to experience what it is God intends for you. You're not going to be able to be purposed in purity. Can any of those five characteristics lead you to a pure life? No, they lead you away from purity. And that's why he comes back to his word. So what we've got to be careful to do is make sure that we reject these distractions, but we start desiring the direction what God has for life. That's the final thing I want you to see. Because if we get this direction, something will begin to happen inside of us. Notice, if you would, the first thing he says that in verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. What does he say here? That we all need a source of nourishment. We have a need a source of nourishment. Have you ever been eating at a restaurant or something and they had the breakfast buffet and they have whole milk, 2% milk, and milk that's not even supposed to be consumed, skim milk. In other words, they take the fat out of it. Listen, milk is there to nourish your bones. How can you get calcium if they take it all out? But you'll see people and they walk, oh, I didn't have skim milk. Listen, get a little fat on your bones and you'll have a good life, all right? That's what he's saying here with the nourishment of his word. Listen, if you do skim milk as it relates to God's word, what will happen? You won't ever long for it much because it doesn't fill you up much anyway. Now, some of you are going to say, you know what, you're messing with my fat-free milk right now. That's okay, because what I want to challenge you to do is go back to 2% when it comes to his word and see what happens. Something good will begin to happen inside of you. So the first thing we see is we have this source of nourishment. But then we see we have another source, because we also have a source of growth. Notice what he says here. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And here's what he's saying. When you let his word become something that's a regular part of your life, you will find something that absolutely moves you closer to Jesus, which is the source of your salvation. And what you discover is without Jesus, there is no salvation, there is no purity, there is no purpose. And so what he's saying here, you have this source in your life, not just of nourishment, but you have a source of growth. And then he finally wraps it up by, notice how he says this in verse 3, in respect to salvation, if you, watch this, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And here's what I want you to see how Peter wraps this all together. You have a source of nourishment. You have a source of growth. But then you have a source that comes into your life. And as it begins to work, something begins to motivate you. You have a source of motivation. And here's what Peter said. The kindness of the Lord does something inside of you. I want to ask you, aren't you glad that you have a graceful relationship with God? That his kindness doesn't whack you out every time you make a wrong choice? The truth of the matter is that if you and I were assessed just by the thoughts of one day, we'd be condemned forever, wouldn't we? But the kindness of the Lord, think about it for a moment. Why do kind people speak to your heart so strongly? Because they give something to you that others never dream of. You ever held the door for someone and they didn't say thank you? What's your feeling when they do that? I want to be confessional here for a moment. If I hold the door for you and you don't say thank you, I always want to slam the door real quick and get your heels. Because the truth is, you're not responding to my kindness. Now, I should be motivated and mature enough to go, well, let me hold the door anyway. But that's not me. That's just part of me having to deal with all that. You know, maybe when I'm 80, I'll get there. But now that I'm 40, I just can't quite get that spot figured out. I do want to just interject here. My mother was at church last Sunday, and they were talking about a 58-year-old person. And my mother said, well, my son just turned 58, too. And I have a sister who is 58. So she calls me on the phone yesterday. I have to confess. I said, what are you going to confess? She said, well, I told everybody you were 58. I said, Mom, why are you racing the clock forward quicker than what it is? Stop that. Because I told people you're 100. You know, and so I reconciled that, but it wasn't with kindness, was it? I didn't kindly interject myself into that. And what I want to challenge you to do today is I want you to think about it. I want you to go out of church. In fact, as you think about it, I want you to ask yourself a simple question. Are you living a simple life of purity, a purposeful life of purity? And here's what I want you to see. How do you become pure? You bank yourself right in investing in love, and you multiply that investment by reading about the one who created love. And what happens is when you get those two things together, something amazing begins to happen. Ever since I met that guy who told me a story, I've been thinking about the power of a little card, how it might speak to someone at a particular moment where they realize. But you know what the powerful words were? It wasn't the card. It was the guy saying, someday you may need me. Keep this card. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus said by going to the cross. Someday you will need me. Hang on to my word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how powerful your word is that allows us to have such an amazing journey of faith. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness that allows us to understand what it means to love and understand what your word can do and directs us to a point of reference that we can very clearly know which way we're going, that we're not lost in the sea of life, but instead we are absolutely directed by your love. We are empowered by your word, and as a result, we are living pure lives. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to take a moment like we have had today and experience who you are. I pray, Lord, you would allow the significance of the simple reference out of Isaiah, that yard, it will fade, that those flowers, the petals will fall off, but the word of the Lord will live forever. Lord, may we implant in our hearts the beauty of your word and watch it do something amazing in us. I bless you, Lord, for the privilege of being able today to rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray that you would speak to every heart that was here in a way, every heart that allows them to see that you are at work in them, that you could do something. I bless you, Lord, and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.